Some of you may have heard of a group in the military referred to by a number of names. One of them is SEAL Team 6. It was acknowledged in the news for taking down Osama bin Laden back in 2011. The team had been specially trained for many years. Of course, it's been an ongoing thing since the 80s that the military has had access to this elite group of warriors who are ready at the president's command or others to go and carry out different missions around the world on behalf of the United States. As the plans were made for this mission, though, it didn't start in May of 2011. In the year 2007, a courier who was known to associate with bin Laden was gotten track of, and they started to follow him around. And in 2010, he made connections with a particular compound in Pakistan that appeared to be a very seriously guarded location, and that led the military to assume that someone important was there, and through different ways of obtaining information, they were able to verify that it seemed like Osama bin Laden was in that compound. And so this mission was planned. In late April of 2011, as the mission was authorized and taken into serious planning, this group, SEAL Team 6, began to train in a mock-up of that building. And so they started to practice what they were going to do. And the mission on May 2nd, once it was finally authorized by the president, was carried out from the time that they landed on top of the compound in helicopters. And actually, one of those helicopters ended up crashing. The people were fine from it. They were within 9 minutes able to verify and capture bin Laden, and he was actually killed at that point. But they accomplished that mission that was given to them with precision. They had practiced for years. They had background history in their lives that had brought them to that point so that they were ready to accomplish the mission that was given to them by the president, so that when he called, within a few days of practicing and planning that mission, they were ready to go and execute it within a few minutes, accomplish the main mission that they had been sent on. Well, we have a captain, someone who is in control of our lives as believers. We have a Lord and Master who has called us to a particular mission. In the book of Acts, it's very clear that the church had the mission of sharing the gospel with those around them and living out the gospel among the church there. And God has also prepared us in various ways, and we will encounter various circumstances that will prepare us to go on the mission that he wants us to go on. And he's not going to leave it a secret either. He is going to direct each of us. And I'm not talking just about verses that say we need to share the gospel with others, that we have the responsibility to go and share the gospel, but how God is going to direct events in each of our lives so that we know how we are to share the gospel with others and how we are to live out the gospel within our church. God clearly directs his servants. And we might have an idea of how we think that is going to look. We might have a picture, just as those men on that team might have envisioned what they were going to do when they joined the military. They probably never pictured that they would be part of the team that would go and deal with Osama bin Laden. That's a pretty high tier mission, and they might not have thought, well, that's what we're going to do. But as they worked through the military organization of the things that they were called to do, and as they were promoted and moved to different units, they ended up being the ones that were called on that mission. Now, I'm not saying that any of us are going to necessarily have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone that's going to then become part of the world news and everyone in the whole world is going to know about it. That's not the point. The point is that God is working in each of our lives to prepare us and to direct us to do the things that he has called us to do. And I think this passage brings it out very clearly in the lives of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and eventually Timothy. And by the end of this passage, Luke as well, that God is directing in the church to bring about the mission that he desires for his people to follow. So as we look at this passage, let's look and see how God does that, because it might be in a way that's different than we expect. As I was studying through these verses this week, God changed my perspective on a few things that have, I could say, maybe have bothered me over my years growing up in church and things that I've observed. But God worked in my heart to help me see that He uses a lot of different things to accomplish His plans, things that I wouldn't necessarily choose to make that work. So as we look at verse 36 and following, God is going to use differences among His people to further His mission. And He's going to start by using different ministry burdens. Look at verses 36 through 39 here, the first part. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" So Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. They are teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. You can see in verse 35. But now Paul has this burden. Let's go and check on those churches that God has allowed us to plant and see how they're doing. So everything's good. Paul and Barnabas, they're going to go and share the gospel, encourage people in the churches they've planted. But there's a problem here. Look at verse 37. It says, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other." So Paul has this idea that they're going to go and encourage the churches. And Barnabas says, "Yes, and let's bring along this young man that we can encourage him along the way as well as we encourage the churches." And Paul says, "No, that's a bad idea. He failed us once. He left us once. It's just going to happen again. We can't do that." And we might think, well, they worked it out. They figured out a plan. No, it says that they had a sharp disagreement. They were completely different opinions. And they decided that they were going to separate. And now my idea is, okay, who was right and who was wrong? One of them was right and one of them was wrong. So was Paul right in saying that we shouldn't bring this man along who's betrayed us or left us in the ministry? Or was Barnabas right in saying, well, we need to give him another chance? Well, as we continue through these verses, we're going to see that God used both of them. God didn't condemn either of their ministries. He used both of them to accomplish His plan. So they had two different ministry perspectives. Barnabas, as we might expect, knowing that he is a son of encouragement, or he's known as an encourager, has this ministry mindset of, we're going to do ministry, but we're actually going to minister to the people on our team. We're going to help them grow as well. That's going to be an actual focus for us, that our ministry there is focused on helping develop someone so that he can go on and minister further. And Paul says, no, we can't be held back by that. We have to focus on the people at the churches and encourage them. Well, God used both of them. We're going to see in the next few verses that God blesses both of what they're doing. In verses 39, the end of 39 through 41, it says that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So if you remember from the first missionary journey, they went to Cyprus first, and then they ended up crossing over Cyprus and then going up north to connect into Asia there. But look what Paul is going to do. It says, Paul chose Silas and departed. So you remember last week, Silas went up from Jerusalem. Not last week, but in the story. Paul and Silas went up from Jerusalem to Antioch, and Silas was ministering in the church there as well. So Paul gets him together, and they were commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul and Silas have an effective ministry as well. They go along and strengthen the churches. They're going along the land, so they're going to head north from Antioch and then around the curve, as we think of modern-day Turkey, through that area, and they're going to go through those churches and encourage them. And we'll find out later in Scripture, in 2 Timothy at the end, that Paul says, hey, bring Mark with you, bring John Mark with you to help me because he's useful for me. So the mission that Barnabas went on to encourage the churches and to build up John Mark, those were successful as well. God used that ministry to help John Mark and to bring further effectiveness as he was even able later to minister to Paul. And God used Paul and Silas to go around and minister around other parts of the world and encourage in that direction. And we're going to see as we progress through this that God is going to give them different opportunities. God's going to call them through different places to be able to share the gospel and encourage. And as I thought about this story here, my initial thought was, again, who's right and who's wrong? But God actually used both of them as they submitted to him and they said, you know, I really feel like this is what God wants me to do. Barnabas said, you know, I'm not going to say, okay, we'll just leave John Mark here and I'll go with you because you're Paul and I'm going to listen to you. No, he said, no, I know that this is what God has for me. I need to help John Mark, so I'm going to do that. And so he stuck to that plan and he did it. He served God in that way. And Paul said, I can't bring him along. It's going to hinder the ministry that God has called us to strengthen the churches as we go through the northern part and through the southern part of Asia there. As we encourage the churches there, it's going to be a hindrance. And so Paul does that. And if you look there, it says they were commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So the church gives their blessing. And as I was looking at the language there, I was trying to see, well, can you tell for sure when it says having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, is it talking about Paul and Silas or is it talking about Barnabas and John Mark? And I think it seems to indicate that it's pointing to Paul and Silas, but we have to take a step back and think about the big picture of Scripture as well and realize that later on, Paul and Barnabas were still friends and Paul asked John Mark to come and encourage him. So we can't just say, well, because that phrase only refers to Paul and Silas here, or it's not 100% clear, then we can say, well, God blessed Paul and Silas and he didn't bless Barnabas and John Mark. Now, from Scripture, as we take it as a whole, it's clear that both of these missions were accomplished. God used both of these men to accomplish what purpose he had for them in that circumstance. And as I was reading through these verses, I thought as well of a biography I was recently listening through. I've had conversations with you all about listening through books. It's something that I enjoy doing, particularly historical books. When I'm studying through a topic or something like that, it's a little easier to read through it. But listening through stories of people, sometimes I do that while I'm out on runs or things like that. But I was listening to a biography of George Whitefield, and it was talking about Whitefield and Wesley. And as you listen to the ministry that they had together, knowing where they stood at the end of their lives, you might think they worked together at some point. Well, that's pretty strange. But they had different perspectives on particular pieces of doctrine. They had different perspectives on how they should minister. And God used both of those men. Now, I hold to a particular doctrinal perspective. I would side with Whitefield on what he believed doctrinally. But God used the Wesleys as well to accomplish great mission work as well in spreading the gospel at that time. Even though these two men were divided in what they believed, Whitefield actually encouraged Wesley. He said, don't talk about our differences. Don't emphasize our differences to the people that we are sharing the gospel with. We don't want to cause division like that, which might strike you as interesting. That you might think, well, both of them wanted to say, well, these are the right doctrines that you need to focus on. But they were focused on spreading the gospel and on helping people to grow. And while they had particular viewpoints that I'm sure they discussed with people, Whitefield didn't want to make it a huge issue. And Wesley decided that he was going to. And through that, God still worked and accomplished people being saved. He worked and helped people to hear the gospel. And these two men, although they took two different paths, there was still a relationship. Charles Wesley actually ended up coming back over to Whitefield's side a little bit at one point. And so there was back and forth. They had differences, but God used both of them to accomplish great things in the spreading of the gospel. And I think as we think about our own lives, we live in, for all intents and purposes, we live in Greenville, South Carolina. We're technically in Greer. But in Greenville and the suburbs around it, there are hundreds of churches. And that means that there are probably hundreds or thousands or maybe hundreds of thousands of perspectives on how different things should be done in ministry. And it's important that we say these are the absolute essential things that we agree on, that we share, that the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, is the only way of salvation. Last week we talked about salvation being by grace alone, It is only through Christ's work that we can be saved. But there will be hundreds of thousands of applications of how churches operate, how they function, how they do ministry. And we may disagree with some of those things. And that's perfectly fine to have particular ways of doing things and what we believe is right. We should do church, I guess you could say, or we should worship in a way that we believe is pleasing to the Lord. But when we look at other churches, other people who are serving the Lord and who believe that Christ is the only way of salvation, we shouldn't look in judgment on them or say those people are living in sin because they're doing something slightly different from us in how they do ministry. We should pray for them. We should support them as we can when we meet them in our neighborhoods, encourage those people. We should work together with them as we seek to reach our neighborhoods for Christ, as we seek to reach the people in our community for Christ. I'm not saying that we have to go to the same churches as them. God has brought you here to this local body of believers, and there's a reason for that. And we believe a particular set of things, and that's fine. But as we think about other people who have different perspectives, even different doctrinal perspectives that don't deal with Christ being the only way of salvation, we don't have to look in judgment on those people and say, I'm sure God's not using them to accomplish his plan, because God uses different people with different perspectives and different understanding of certain parts of Scripture to accomplish his plan. And we need to love those people. We need to treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ and even pray for them. I don't mean that we have to look through the yellow pages and pray for every single church or look at each church and determine, well, do they believe the gospel? Do they not believe the gospel? But I mean, as we interact with other believers in our community here in this area, there are lots of believers and lots of perspectives on things. And we need to love those people and encourage them and support them in prayer as God brings them into our lives. We are working for the Lord. We are working to serve him. And as we talked about last week, there are differences. People will have different things in our church. We work within those boundaries to seek to love each other. We work to give up freedoms so that we can love each other in a way that is Christ-like. But we need to support others as well. We need to love others and pray for them and care for them as we think about differences amongst believers and realize that also it's okay for there to be differences. We don't have to meet our neighbor who perhaps goes to a different church and try and convince them that everything we do is the right way to do it. We should focus on the things that we're the same on and the things that we believe in agreement on. And if the Lord should open up an opportunity and we talk about something that may be a difference that we have and they decide to come to the correct side, what we believe, then that's great. That's wonderful. I'm kidding. I don't believe that all of us know everything that is appropriate. But as we think about encouraging other believers that we interact with, let's not say, well, we have to always believe every single item the same in order to love them and to support them in the Lord. But we need to show love and demonstrate love that there can be differences and that God can use those things to accomplish his plan. And just to be clear, I'm not saying that we need to be wishy-washy on what we believe. We need to firmly understand from Scripture what we believe and hold fast to that. I think that's important. I think that's the responsibility of every believer to believe what we believe from Scripture as being accurate and clear to us. But if someone has a different interpretation of a Scripture and we look at that and say, well, I can see there's a difference there, that's okay, but it's not talking about what Christ has done for us, the gospel, then we can show love and we can still care for one another in that way. So there can be differences. So I mentioned earlier at the beginning, something that's bothered me as I've grown up in church is, why do we have different denominations within those who believe the gospel? And I thought, well, that seems really awful. Couldn't we just join them all together and believe what the Bible says and everything would be fine? But as I read this and see this, I think that God uses differences at times to accomplish his plan. And I'm not saying that I think that every other group is right. I believe what I believe from Scripture because I've studied it. I've heard other people explain it. But I think we can be okay with there being differences and still love others who may differ on certain things and still work to accomplish the Great Commission that God has given us to do. So as we continue to move through this, I think God directs his servants. He's clearly working in their hearts to help them to understand what they ought to do and how they ought to minister. And he directs Paul and Barnabas separate ways by this difference that they have, this difference that they cannot agree on in what they are to do in ministry. So we need to love each other. We can be okay with differences, but it may mean that we minister in separate fields. So within our body here, our local body of believers at community, we work together to reach the people that are around us, being okay with there being differences with other churches and still loving them and praying for them as well. But that's not the only way that God directs his servants. God doesn't just direct us through differences, which might be a way that we don't expect or something that we wouldn't expect to see. But God also uses circumstances in our life to further his mission. And some of those circumstances might be things that we don't expect as well. God uses background and faithfulness to him as a combination to change the way that we live so that we are ready to accomplish the mission that he's given to us. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 16. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So think about this circumstance. This is kind of strange in the context of what just happened at the Jerusalem Council. They just said, you don't need to be circumcised, you don't have to follow the Mosaic law, but Paul goes ahead and has Timothy circumcised. And I think that God is actually using the history that Timothy had, his background, to allow him to be an example of how a Christian in that context could live and could give up his freedoms in order to serve the Lord. So Timothy is a disciple. He's the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. The idea with the father being a Greek isn't just that that's his nationality, but that he is not a believer and he doesn't practice Jewish traditions of any kind. That's why Timothy wasn't circumcised, for one thing. So God has used this background in history to provide an opportunity for Paul to say, hey, I want you to come along and minister with me, but we're going to be going to Jewish synagogues and ministering, and this is going to be a hardship for the people there. They're not going to be able to listen to you the same way as if you were actually living in conjunction and following the Jewish law. Now, he's not saying, I want you to change. You're a Christian, but I need you to be circumcised and follow the practices of the Mosaic law so that you can actually be a Christian. He's saying, the way that you live right now is going to be a distraction as we seek to go out and share the gospel. So we might think of it in some ways like the ministry of Hudson Taylor, as he went to China and grew his hair into a ponytail and wore Chinese clothes so that he wouldn't be a roadblock to the people there listening to him because of his culture, and saying, well, I'm bringing the gospel, which will fix you. I'll bring my Western clothing, my Western haircut, and all of those things, and that's going to be what I'm communicating with the gospel. I want you to change from being Chinese to being a Western person who believes in the gospel. He was saying, no, I'm willing to give up anything that is in my life that demonstrates to you all that something separate from the gospel. You don't have to give up your Chinese culture. Yes, you have to give up your Chinese religion, but you don't have to give up your Chinese culture in order to accept the gospel. And so Paul is doing that with Timothy here. He's going to be taking him to Jewish synagogues and preaching the gospel. And so he says, in order for you to come along with me, I want you to be circumcised. I want you to fulfill that requirement of the law, not because you need it for salvation, but because God is going to use that to help demonstrate that you care enough about these people that you're willing to give up your freedom in order to share the gospel so that people will be changed by that. So God uses Timothy's background there as a son of a Jewish woman, which means, well, he could follow the law without it looking like he needs to do that to be saved, but also as the son of a Greek person saying, hey, I'm willing to give up my freedom. I don't have to do this to be a part of the church, but I'm willing to do it in order to demonstrate that the gospel is more important. And I'm willing to give that up to share the gospel with the other Jewish people in the synagogues, with other Jewish believers who would say, well, are you really part of us or not? Are you just saying, well, we need to give up our following of the Jewish law, which God said that's fine for them to continue following that, as the Jerusalem Council said, that they were fine with continuing to follow that and that the Gentiles could give up some of their freedoms to be able to fellowship with them. So God uses this even in the context of thinking about the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where they said, you don't have to do this, but yet Timothy is an example of someone who does do it in order to share the gospel, in order to encourage the believers along the way as he goes through the churches. And so then what is the result? So God uses the background there. He also uses his faithfulness. It says that he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy not only had the background history of being the son of a Jewish woman and the son of a Greek man, which he couldn't control, God used that background, but he also used his faithfulness, using the gifts and the abilities that he had given him, so that the brothers spoke well of him, and then Paul could use him in ministry. So God used his background and faithfulness to be able to further the mission there. And then God blesses the faithful use of ministry gifts. So God's given this opportunity. And so in verses 4 and 5, as they use those gifts, there is great work accomplished. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So it doesn't just say they were strengthened, but it also says they increased in numbers daily. This indicates that the work is being blessed. God is encouraging them. God is showing that this was the right way to handle things. As they go through and tell them, even as they're telling them from the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, hey, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the Mosaic law, but you're willing to give up freedoms to help other people. Timothy is a live demonstration of that. He gave up some of his freedoms that he didn't have to, in order to demonstrate to them, hey, we can give up stuff. We can love each other by being willing to give up things for one another and to love each other. So the churches then were strengthened in the faith and people came to Christ. So it doesn't just impact the church as far as the people that are already in the church, but it also brings people to Christ as well. As we think about being prepared by our background for the things that God has for us, you might think of people throughout history who have been prepared for the things that they were called to by some of their background or history. Some of you may have been alive during the time that you would remember in 1962, 13 days in October that were very serious for the world as a whole. You could say it was on the brink of nuclear war. And John Kennedy and Nikita Khrushchev got into this discussion back and forth about how they were going to handle these missiles that Khrushchev decided to put in Cuba. We know this as the Cuban Missile Crisis. These missiles, these nuclear missiles, were placed in Cuba 90 miles south of the United States, in a place that they could reach just about any city in the U.S. in about 5 minutes. So this was a pretty serious situation. And so Kennedy had to make a decision about how he was going to handle this. He had to be firm and indicate that that was not something the United States would tolerate, but he also couldn't be irritating to Khrushchev so that Khrushchev decides, hey, I'm just going to shoot one of them at you guys, or I'm going to use one of these missiles against you all. And so this was the tension that went on for about 13 days as they were setting up this place for the missiles to be in a base there. And finally, on October 28th of 1962, Khrushchev gave in. And he said, okay, we'll take them back. We're not going to have this tension anymore. We'll just close off what we're doing. We're not going to put the missiles here. Well, as people look back at that, as historians look back at that and think through what Kennedy did in that situation, some of them point to his history in the military and his time there as something that prepared him to be able to have the firmness that he needed to with Khrushchev, but also to realize that he didn't want to initiate this kind of war. And so his background really affected the way that he performed as a president, the things that he did, and helped him to be ready for that crisis that came up. Well, God uses our backgrounds. Some of you may think back to your history, and it could go two different ways. One may be you think, well, I have a really dark background. I lived in sin for a long time, and Christ rescued me, but because of that, I feel like I can't be the same level of Christian as someone who grows up in this wonderful home where they go to church all their lives and they experience just God's perspective on things through the Bible from the very first time when they're born all the way up. They just grow up in church and hear all these wonderful things. So it could be on that side. You might say, my past is too dark. It's not, there are mistakes that I've made that hinder me from serving the Lord. Well, God uses each thing in our lives to allow us to accomplish the mission that he has for us. So there is nothing that's in our past that God cannot use to help us accomplish this great commission that he's given to us. So yes, when we sin, we confess it, we get it right, but God uses those things in our past. We don't have to say, well, I've done these things in the past, so my life is ruined for the rest of my life. Yes, there are consequences to our sin, but our ability to serve the Lord in sharing the gospel with others is never hindered by things that have happened in the past. Or perhaps you say, well, it wasn't my fault. It's just the home I grew up in. It was a really bad home situation. Well, God can use that too. God can allow you to share the gospel with people that would never listen to someone who grew up in church because there's just too much of a difference in their past. And God can use that to allow you to be able to further his mission. Or maybe you're on the other side and you say, I grew up in church. I just don't have the perspective of people that have lived in the world for a period of time and then came to Christ. You know, I was saved when I was 3 years old, like before I remember anything. And then the rest of my life, you know, I went to church. I've heard things preached. I've heard the gospel. I grew up in Sunday school. I can pretty much quote the Bible from start to finish, or at least all the stories in the Bible. Well, God uses that too. It's not that we have to have a certain background in order to fulfill his mission. God uses the different backgrounds that we have to fulfill the mission that he has for us. And then, as we submit to him, like Timothy did, and we're faithful to serve him, as we depend on him for grace to serve him, then God can put those things to use. God can allow us to strengthen those within our church. God can allow us to go out into the community that we're in and reach people with the gospel. God has put each one of you in a particular home in our community. There are houses around. Maybe they're a little further than some of us. Some others of us might have houses closer to us, but we all have people around us in a neighborhood. Many of you have work that you go to on a regular basis, and you have people around you. God has put you in those circumstances, in those contexts, to be able to share the gospel with people that some of us will never see. Some of us will never cross paths with the people that you cross paths with. And God has given you the opportunity to share the gospel with those people. It doesn't mean that tomorrow, as soon as you get to work, you say, here's the gospel, I'm going to just give it to you from start to finish. God is going to use you over time as you build relationships with those people to be able to share the gospel through your testimony, as you talk through the gospel with them, when opportunities come up, as you pray for those opportunities. And God is going to use you in our church body as well. God has directed you through your life to have certain circumstances that someone else in our church may have struggles with as well. And you can encourage those people as we talk with each other. We can strengthen the church here, and we can encourage others to come to Christ, and as they do, bring them into our church body here because of the background that you have and because of the opportunities that you take advantage of as God gives you those opportunities. So God directs his servants through differences. He accomplishes his plan in ways we might not expect. It's okay if we disagree on certain things. That's okay. It doesn't mean that either one of us necessarily have to be convinced to change. Depends on the circumstance. But as we think through as well, as we think through the circumstances God has placed us in, the history God has given us, and the background, God uses those things to further his ministry. We are responsible to submit to him and use the gifts he's given us to please him. But I would just say, think about the circumstances God has placed you in. God directs you through particular circumstances to be able to accomplish his mission. We all know that each one of us is responsible to be sharing the gospel and discipling other believers. So think about the circumstances you're in and pray about how God would use the background and the gifts that he's given you to accomplish that mission for him. But God also uses his Spirit to further his mission. So he uses circumstances, he uses differences, but he also uses his Spirit to accomplish his mission. And obviously, God's Spirit has been working through all of these things. But he's going to use it in these next few verses to help Paul and Silas know where they're to go. So he uses his Spirit to prevent the wrong path. Now, verses 6 through 8, it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So they're trying to go into certain places, and God's Spirit is preventing them. We don't know exactly how that worked. We don't know if God's Spirit spoke to them directly and said, don't go in there, or if God just used circumstances that the people would not allow them to come in, like they were physically prevented from coming in. Or whatever those things were that kept them from there, God's Holy Spirit was directing it. He was keeping them from going into the places they weren't supposed to go. He was preventing the wrong path for them. Well, then, we find in the next few verses that God used his Spirit to direct in the right path. So verses 9 and 10, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is a very clear way that God demonstrated through his Spirit that this is where you need to go. He had a vision in the night that this man was saying, come over to Macedonia, we need you here. And God also brought along through this time, as you might notice in verse 10, it says, we sought to go on into Macedonia. God brought Luke into their company as well. And so they started to proceed on this mission work with Luke. So God is using his Spirit to direct different things. He's saying, this is where you need to go. This is who you need to go with. And God is directing his servants by bringing different people across their paths, helping them to have different opinions about things, splitting up, then bringing people that would be fit for the ministry with them. And then here in verse 10, bringing Luke along. So God was very clearly through his Spirit directing them. Now, as you think about how you would experience that, you might be saying, what is he going to say about this? Am I going to get a dream tonight about who I'm supposed to share the gospel with tomorrow? And if I'm not getting dreams about that, is there something wrong with me? Am I not spiritual enough? Am I not listening to God's Holy Spirit working? Well, I think there are a couple of things we need to think about as we consider how to apply this to our lives. First of all, Acts is a different time in church history. So on that side of things, God was speaking directly to people on a frequent basis and telling them, this is where you need to go, this is what you need to do. So that's something to be careful about. I'm not saying that by looking at these verses and saying God's Spirit directs us, that each of you will receive a dream at some point as to who you're supposed to share the gospel with or who in our church you're supposed to be reaching out to. So if tonight you have a dream that the person who's sitting next to you is, you know, sitting down at a table with you and you're talking and eating, that means the next morning you've got to text them and say, hey, God said we need to get together. We've got to talk to each other. That's not something that I would expect that you would have as a thought. Now, I also don't want to go to the other extreme and say that God never gives us direction as to who we can encourage. But I think in our context now, in this part of church history, there are some things we need to be really careful about. One being that if someone says, God spoke to me and said this, then we know that there is not special revelation coming to people specifically now. God's word is finished. We don't add anything to God's word. So that's a key thing that we have to keep in mind. We also understand that God does still direct with his Spirit, But a lot of that involves the circumstances that we're in, and as we take time to look into God's Word. So as we study God's Word, God gives us particular burdens of things we ought to be doing. Or perhaps, as you're walking around throughout the day, Scripture comes to your mind and you think, wow, I need to be doing that thing. I need to be encouraging someone or that kind of thing. So for example, maybe you know someone who's going through a time of suffering and you're not really sure what to do, how to encourage them. And you're praying about it and asking God for help. Well, there may be particular Scripture that comes to mind and you say, wow, that's something I should share with them. That's something that I should reach out to them and encourage them. I should text them that verse, or I should call them and check up on them. So God may bring people to our minds. God may bring Scripture to our minds to be able to encourage each other in those kinds of ways. Now, I was listening to a book relatively recently, and the story is told in that book of someone who was at an airport, and this lady saw someone, a man sitting in a wheelchair, and she felt that God spoke to her and said to go and brush his hair. So she was supposed to go and help him. And so that's an interesting thing to think about. Is that really, you know, God directing her to do that? Or is that just a sort of weird thing that came to her mind? Well, the thing for me is I don't have to decide that. That's not my responsibility. She is to be walking with the Lord. She is to be seeking to serve others. And perhaps God brought to her mind that she needed to love her neighbor, and that was how God was going to help her to demonstrate Christ's love for that person. And man was handicapped and was not able to take care of himself, so that was something that she was able to show care for him. So using that as somewhat of an unusual example, each one of us, I think, will be able to tell clearly when it is something that God is directing us to do. So if we are walking with the Lord, we're reading his word, and we are showing love to each other, we are engaged in one another's lives, knowing what kinds of difficulties each other are facing, how we can help each other. If we're engaged in the lives of those around us, we're reaching out to them. I believe that God will direct us by giving us ideas or ways that we can help each other. Now, we always judge those things by Scripture. If we think, well, God is indicating to us that we should do something, but we know that it is not scriptural, then we know that's not from the Lord. That's not what God is doing. So we've got to be studying God's word very carefully to understand what those things are. Also, we can't determine what God's will is for someone else too. Maybe a humorous example of this might be two people at college and a guy and a girl, and the guy comes up to the girl and says, hey, I realize it's God's will for you to marry me. Well, that's not something that God reveals to only one person in that circumstance. That's very clear that it has to be both ways in that circumstance that God is directing. So God does direct us, but we have to be really careful that we understand that it is through his word and also through the circumstances around us. So we might experience something like Paul and Silas experienced, where we think, you know, I really should go to this place and minister God's word. But when we get there, there's no way we can do it. The doors are closed. The place is closed. You know, there's just no way that that would happen. So God directs through those circumstances to say, well, that's not the answer right now. Maybe we really feel like we need to share the gospel with a neighbor. And we go over to that neighbor's house and they're not there. Well, that's a very clear direction that that's not the right time to do that. So we can see how God leads through different circumstances. And while we understand that Acts was different, that God directed much more directly and by speaking to people, by giving them dreams, and we shouldn't necessarily expect those kinds of things, and we have to be really careful if we think that's the kind of thing that's happening. We have to check it very carefully with Scripture. We need to expect that as we rely on God's Spirit, as we read his word, as we interact with one another, that God will give us opportunities to minister to each other, to strengthen one another, and to spread the gospel. So those are things that, as we think about how we would bring all of this together and apply all of these different things that we think about with God directing us in what he wants us to do, we should think we need to be doing what he has for us to do. We need to be studying his word, understanding what we believe from God's word, so that when we come into a situation where we disagree with another believer, we can say, well, I'm confident this is what I need to do because God's word is very clear to me that this is how I ought to live. And that's fine. They can be just as confident and live in that way. And that's not our responsibility to change. But when we think about God's directing through circumstances and background, we can say, well, God has brought different circumstances into each of our lives. And as we're talking with someone and they say, hey, I had this thing come up, you can say, whoa, God has done that in my life too. Here are some scriptures that he's brought to my heart that I can encourage this person with because of what he's done. And don't be discouraged, whatever your past is. God is able to use that for his glory and to direct you. And then finally, as we think about God's Spirit, again, we steep ourselves in God's Word, like a tea bag in hot water. We're just constantly in God's Word, understanding what it has for us to do, consistently studying it, so that we know that as we pray and ask God for direction and what to do, we know when some kind of direction is not scriptural, and we say, no, that's not from the Lord, that's not scriptural. But also, when there are things that the Lord gives us to do, we're ready. We're ready to share God's word with someone. We're ready to encourage someone else or to share the gospel with someone because we have been consistently studying God's word and we are ready to serve one another in that way. So I believe that this section of scripture is here to help us see that God directs us and we need to be submitting to that. We need to pray and ask the Lord for help to be able to see his direction and to obey and to do it with confidence, even when there are differences, even when we might think, oh, I don't know if that fits in with my gifting or that kind of thing. Take opportunities to serve the Lord as he gives those opportunities, and then observe his direction. See how he's directing you and be willing to submit to that. So this week, as God gives you opportunities to serve him, as God gives you opportunities to choose what you're going to do with the free time that you have or the times that you're going to do different things, think about how you can serve the Lord. Think about how you can trust his Spirit to direct you in accomplishing the mission that he has set for us as a church. We are to share the gospel with others, and we are to encourage one another in the gospel. So let's take those opportunities that God gives us as he directs us in different ways and encourage one another in that we can build up the body of Christ, that we can see our church strengthen and others who are outside of our church hear the gospel and come to Christ because of the work that he does in their hearts.